Romans chapter 8 and find verse 26. I want you to consider God's providence. There are a lot of quotes that could have been read, and what I read to you a moment ago from George Washington was in his prayer journal. And if you've never read anything from the prayer journal of George Washington or any of his other journals, you should do that. You can find them online pretty easily. But just amazing to see his faith, his determination, his dedication. And truly our nation was blessed with our first president. But I'm going to read it to you again, because the way God just worked this out for me to find this quote and then be preaching this passage today, I really just see divine providence in it. So listen to it one more time and keep it in the back of your mind as we study the scriptures this morning. He said, "O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time obtain the resurrection of the justified unto eternal life. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ." I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to pick up reading the text this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Brother Joe Newnham, would you please lead us in a word of prayer before we read? Amen. While you're still standing, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Amen. Please be seated. It's an amazing and awesome passage of scripture, and we're going to take our time to walk through this, Lord willing, this morning, and then again this afternoon at the 1 o'clock service. We'll be right here in this same passage. But I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, help for our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit of God helps our infirmities or our weaknesses, and he does it according to the will of God. Now, all of this that he's talking about doing in our lives, this intercession of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, and also the hope that we can have in our circumstances that God's going to work everything to good, it all focuses on this. I want you to notice in verse 29 that his predestination and all of these things that he's working out is so that those who are in Christ will be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the thrust of all of this goodness, God's helping our infirmities, God working out our circumstances for the good, all of that is focused on this. God is going to make those who are in Christ conformed to the image of Christ. So we're not going to be who we used to be anymore. We're going to be just like Jesus. Now, I don't know where you're at in your heart this morning, but I want you to get this. It ought to thrill your soul to know that God is working and promises to perform this work, that you're not going to be who you used to be. One day you will fully and finally be like Jesus. You're going to be conformed to his image. You're going to be remade in the image of Jesus Christ. And all of the things that you don't like about yourself, all of the things that you hate, that you do, that you wish you didn't do, that one day he's going to change all of that and make you like Jesus. Man, that thrills my soul. And he begins doing that work the moment you trust in Jesus. He's going to finish that work the moment you see Jesus face to face. And in the meantime, he's going to help you do that. And one of the main things he's going to use to accomplish that work is the business of prayer. Can I just say, first of all, this morning, we should pray. That it's a given that those who believe in Jesus ought to pray. I mean, he says here that we know not what we should pray, but we know that we should pray. He says sometimes we don't know what we should pray as we ought to, but see, it's understood that we should pray, even sometimes when we don't know what to pray. I want to tell you today that we ought to pray biblically. We ought to pray biblically. Let me ask you to hold your place here. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and towards the end of it here, chapter 6, the latter half of it at least, he says in Matthew 6, 5, when thou prayest. He does not say if you pray, but he says when you pray. It was expected by the Lord that his disciples would be people of prayer. You and I ought to be men and women and boys and girls who pray. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. What's he saying? There were people who wanted to stand on the street corner. They wanted to give big prayers, loud prayers, really hyper-spiritual prayers for everyone to see. And the Lord says, they've got their reward. What's their reward? Well, they wanted to be seen of men, and they were seen of men. They wanted people to think they were spiritual, and people thought they were spiritual. That was their reward, but they had no gain from their prayer. They didn't have the ear of God. They didn't have the favor of God. They didn't have the answers of God because they got their reward because their reward was to be seen of men. So what we want to do is not pray like the hypocrites are, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, what? Openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. There were the heathen who would have these chants, these prayer chants that they would do, and they would repeat the same thing over and over and over and over until they worked themselves up into a frenzy, and they thought that their gods would hear them if they just said it more. It reminds me of Elijah with the prophets of Baal. He says, cry aloud. Maybe he's on vacation. Cry aloud. Maybe he fell asleep. But it doesn't matter how many times you repeat your prayers to the false gods of this world, they will never hear you. Because their little statues have ears, but they can't hear, right? But we pray to the true and living God, and we don't want to use empty repetition, vain repetition, pointless repetition. But we do want to pray with purpose. We want to have effectual, fervent prayer as those who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So look, he says here in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How many of you are familiar with this prayer that we just read? And most people call this the Lord's Prayer. And many of you have been taught, rightly so, that this isn't really the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. This isn't the prayer that he prayed, but it's the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, our Lord doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. Right? He teaches his disciples to ask for forgiveness, so that matters. But I want you to get this. Isn't it interesting to me how he says before he gives it, don't pray with vain repetition? And I can promise you that across this nation, all through different sports seasons, but it seems especially true to a football season, that a group of young men will get together in the locker room and they will vainly repeat this prayer. Now, to be sure, some of them in the circle mean it, pray from their heart. But a lot of people just say the prayer and it has no meaning because it's vain in them. It's empty in them. They don't believe. They're not really crying out to God. And so he tells us before he even gives us, don't use vain repetition. That's what the heathen do. But you pray in this manner, but we know we need to pray with the right heart. Let me give you 10 things. If you're not taking notes, you're not going to remember much of this, but if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 10. We ought to pray privately. Let me say this. Above privately, write this down. We ought to pray constantly. Pray privately. That's what Jesus just taught us here, right? He also teaches us to pray corporately, doesn't he? So when we say constantly, we mean privately, in secret, corporately, in a group setting, where two or three agree, the Father will hear, right? Okay? And then we need to pray constantly because we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Okay? So pray constantly. Next, let me say this. We ought to pray sincerely. Vain repetition means that it's empty. It's meaningless. We want to pray sincerely. We want to pray from our hearts to the Lord. Our prayers ought to be real. We ought to pray reverently. He teaches this way to pray. He says, pray after this manner or pray like this. And he begins the prayer with our Father, which art in heaven. That shows reverence to God. We begin with that reverence before God. We come into his presence with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. So pray reverently. We ought to pray spiritually. Jesus taught his disciples not just to ask for their needs daily, but he taught them to pray first for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done. Our prayers ought to be spiritually based. We ought to be concerned about the kingdom of God. We ought to be concerned about the eternal, not the temporal. Both, but primarily the eternal. We need to have more of a focus on spiritual things than we do on physical things. Y'all with me? This is really important. Our prayer requests and our time in prayer to God can't just be about the physical needs of this life. There must be a focus first on his kingdom. It is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those other things will be added. Pray spiritually. Next, we need to pray submissively. Submissively. What am I trying to say? Thy will be done. How did the Lord pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. So we want to submit to the will of God. I don't know if it's occurred to you yet in your spiritual journey, but God knows better than you do. I mean, I'm all the time telling the Lord what he ought to do. Be really good, Lord, if you would work this out this way and if you'd do this thing over here. No, listen, I've learned the hard way. I don't pray like that. I ask for God's will to be done. I may ask him to do specific things, and by the way, you ought to pray specifically, but I'm asking for his will to be done, not mine. So submissively to his will. Next, dependently. this week we celebrate our independence, and I've always kind of had mixed feelings about that. We really are dependent, aren't we? It's independence from Great Britain. It was independence from the monarchy. It was independence from the English king, but it was with dependence on God. And if it wasn't established, this nation wasn't established, yeah, independent from that, but if it wasn't established dependent on God, we would not still be here today. So we pray dependently, give us this day our daily bread. We're asking God to provide our needs. We're not trusting in our own wit, our own abilities, our own powers, our own ingenuity, our own wealth. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in God every single day. Are you blessed? How blessed are you? We're so blessed. We are so, so blessed. And I know y'all got problems. I know we could probably list those out today. You could all tell me all the different things that are wrong. But in spite of all of the troubles and trials and tribulations, you are still richly blessed. And so we learn to depend on God every day. He's the one who's given us every good gift. Next, we want to pray. I don't even know if this is a real word, but I'm going to use it anyway. Repentantly. You can look it up later and tell me if it's a real word or not. I don't care. Repentantly. Why? Because we pray for God to forgive our debts, forgive our trespasses. We need to come to God seeking forgiveness, and we need to do it every day. And if you're like me, many times every day. Let me ask you a question. If you get up in the morning and pray like all of you should, like we all should, and you get up and you start your day in prayer and you read your Bible and things are good, just answer me this. How long does it normally take you to leave your devotional time? Like, I've just spent time with God and it was so, so good. How long does it take to walk away from that and sin? Because I'm telling you, for me, it doesn't take long. I mean, it could be that quick that I have a wrong thought, or I get angry without a cause, or whatever. Any number of things can happen. And I'm telling you, we need to repent constantly. So we pray repentantly. Next, I want you to see this. Forgivingly. Yeah, I don't know if that's a word either. Forgivingly. Forgive us our debts. What's he say? As we forgive our debtors. I'm convinced that God forgives us in the same manner that we forgive others. And we need to have a heart of forgiveness. I know we all struggle with that, forgiving others. I think if we're honest, we do. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand what they did. I don't have to understand. I know what Jesus did for you. I'm supposed to forgive others the way that I've been forgiven. So it really doesn't matter what somebody's done to you. If you've been forgiven, you need to forgive them in the same way. You say they don't deserve it. Yeah, neither did you. You say there's nothing they could do to earn my forgiveness. That's right. There's nothing you could do to earn Christ's forgiveness. You say you don't understand how bad they hurt me. You don't understand how bad you hurt Christ. So we pray forgiving others. We ought to get up from the prayer altar and run and make things right with somebody if we figure out we've got something against someone in our hearts. Don't just get up, go make it right, and then come back. But we have to pray with forgiveness in our hearts. And then we ought to pray faithfully. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying, trusting God to lead us. We're praying with faith that the Spirit of God will guide us. And we pray worshipfully. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? Amen. So we pray worshipfully. It begins with reverence. It ends with worship. And that's the way we ought to pray. Our prayers to God ought to be constant. Privately, in secret, corporately, together, constantly, without ceasing. Our prayers ought to be sincerely, reverently, spiritually, submissively, dependently, repentantly, forgivingly, faithfully, and worshipfully. And this is just one little section on prayer, and my Bible has a lot more to say about it. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, I pray everywhere, I commend everywhere that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Everybody everywhere pray in every way that you can. Praying for yourself, praying for others, interceding for others, giving thanks to God always for everything. So we pray constantly. And I'm telling you that if God is going to work in your life to make you more like Jesus, it's going to happen through prayer. Through prayer. So God's given us a lot of instruction on how to pray. Now I want you to go back to our text, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So get this. Paul says sometimes you're not going to know how to pray the way that you should. And have any of you ever felt that way before? Like, I know I need to pray, I just don't even know what to pray. I'm on my face, and I've prayed everything I know to pray, and I feel like I need to say more, but I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray like I should. Well, God's given us a lot of instruction on how to pray. So let me commend you to this. Start with the way Jesus taught you to pray. Look at the model prayer and pray it. And then make it your own. Follow the pattern that he's given you and pray, starting with reverence and praise to God and asking him to forgive you and asking him to help you forgive others and asking him to give you what you need every day. Pray specifically so you can see God answer specific prayers. But when you've exhausted all the ways you know how to pray, and you find yourself like, I don't know how to pray for things like I should, know this, that the same Spirit that indwells you, the same Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, the same Spirit that's been given to you as the first fruits of the resurrection, that same Spirit is also who's giving you hope and patience. Well, just look at it. Back at verse 23. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but also ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know the redemption of our body. So look at this. This is the hope that he gives us. This is the cheerful endurance that we ought to have. Because the Spirit of God is in you, you're longing for your eternal life. In the same way, that Spirit is not just giving you that hope and that endurance, but that same Spirit is making intercession for you. He's making intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered, unspeakable groanings. This word groaning is only used two times in your Bible. So look at this, Acts 7 and verse 34. Acts 7:34. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. You remember the context? God speaking to Moses, he said, I'm gonna use you to bring my people out. And the reason I'm going to raise you up, Moses, as a deliverer for my people, is because I've heard their groaning. Do you remember how the people in Egypt groaned? Do you remember how they cried out in their affliction? Do you remember how they were overwhelmed with their burden? How for hundreds of years they had been trapped there in bondage and they were crying out to God to deliver them? That's the same word God uses to describe how the Spirit of God prays for you. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, the Spirit of God is groaning in the same way the children of Israel groaned in their affliction. He is groaning for you. And that encourages my heart. God, who searches our hearts, verse 27, he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit is making intercession for the saints according to God's will. When you don't know what to pray like you should, the Holy Spirit is praying for you in perfect harmony with the Father's will. Okay? You and I, we got to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But you know what? I don't always know if what I'm praying is in accordance with God's will. Sometimes I'm wrestling with, is what I'm asking for really what God wants, or is it just what I want? Am I asking for this to consume it on my lusts, or is it really something God wants in my life? But you can rest assured that when the Spirit of God's making intercession for you, it's in line perfectly with God's will for you. Do you see it? He that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God's Spirit is praying for you perfectly. And let me ask you this. Do you suppose that God the Father hears the intercession of his Holy Spirit? Do you ever feel like God doesn't hear your prayers? Do you ever feel like I'm praying and my prayer is not getting past the ceiling? Am I the only one that feels that way? I mean, sometimes I pray and I feel like I'm talking to myself. But I'm here to tell you today, friends, you may feel like that, and there are things that will hinder your prayers. There are things that will hinder your prayers if you're not forgiving others. We already saw that. Husbands and wives, if you're at odds with each other, it's gonna hinder your prayers. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God's not going to hear you. So there are a lot of things that can hinder our prayers. But I'm telling you this, nothing hinders the intercessions, the prayers that the Spirit of God makes for you. Nothing stands between him and the Father. No wonder all things work together for good to those who love him and are called by him, because his Spirit is praying for you. So I want to ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? I wonder if there's anybody here that could say, you know, my prayer life is pretty well perfect. I don't know that it could get any better. I pray constantly. I pray in faith the way Jesus told me to. I pray in his name. And really, there's not a day that goes by that I don't pray in perfect harmony with God. Anybody? Yeah, me neither. George Washington understood the power of prayer. He made a journal, wrote down his prayers, recorded them. You can go read them today. We can read our Bibles and read the prayers of saints that have come before us as they cried out to God. We can see the heart of men and women who loved God and were called according to his purpose, how they prayed. And we have, of course, the greatest example of all, Jesus himself, how he would rise up early and spend time with his Father in prayer, how he'd go out into a desert place to be alone with God in prayer. We have all of these examples, all of these teachings, and at the end of the day, friends, like, it's really good to have a sermon on prayer, and it's really good to read devotionals on prayer, and it's really good to read books that tell you how to pray and glean from the scriptures things that we can learn about how to pray. All that's really good, but at the end of the day, nothing is better than just pray. Just pray. Pray right now. As a matter of fact, you think, man, this sermon could get a little better. Well, pray. I'm having a really hard time this morning. Pray. I'm worried about things that are coming up this week. Pray. I'm so busy. Pray. There is no greater power in the Christian's life than the power of prayer. And we all know it. We all know it. And how ridiculous is it for us not to pray like we should? Nothing can beat it. I'm going to tell you this. Prayer is transformative. It will change you. And the more you pray, the more it will change you. And the more it changes you, the more you'll pray, and the more it changes you. It's really an amazing thing how God has worked in our lives to give us this incredible gift of prayer, this amazing gift of prayer, and how he uses it to do exactly what he's telling us here. He uses prayer to conform us into the image of Christ. So pray. He said, well, Brother Isaac, I don't really know how to pray. Well, you could pray about that. You can get alone with God and say, God, I don't know how to pray, but I know I ought to. So help me, Lord, to learn how to pray. And you know what he'll do? He'll teach you how to pray. I just can't say it enough, guys. We are beyond excuse. We're without excuse. And if you're too busy to pray, you're far too busy. If you're so busy that you can't pray, then I want to warn you that you better get rid of some things in your life before God does it for you. All right, let's go back to our text. We talked about help for our weaknesses. This is the Spirit of God. We should pray. We should pray biblically. We talked about all that. Sometimes we don't know what we should pray like we should, and we have this promise that the Spirit will make intercession for us. And now we come to verse 28. Not only do we see help for our weaknesses, but we see hope for our circumstances. Hope for our circumstances. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let me ask you this. Did you know that? Did you know that everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Because I didn't always know that. And you might be here this morning or watching online, and maybe you didn't realize that, but God promises that he's going to work everything together for good. Now, let's be careful not to hear something that it doesn't say. It does not say that God will make everything good. It doesn't say everything will be good. It doesn't say that if you just think happy thoughts, then everything will be happy. There is a prevalent idea in our society today that if you just think positively, you'll make positive things happen. If you think negatively, it will make negative things happen. I want to tell you that the power of positive thinking has no real power in the world around you. What it can do is change your attitude, because the heart of that positive thinking is to have a heart of gratitude. By the way, that's biblical, to be grateful. What I'm telling you is that your thinking won't change your reality, but God will. So it doesn't mean all your circumstances are going to be good. It means he's going to work everything in your circumstances out for good. How do I know that everything's not going to be good? Well, I read my Bible. Jesus was arrested. Was that good? He was scourged. Was that good? People spit in the face of my Savior. Was that good? And I know some of you got a dilemma going on in your head like, well, I mean, it was good because he was going to die for us, so that was good. But I'm just saying the act that they did, the acts of violence against Jesus, you can't say that was good. But did God work that out for good? Yeah, he did. We highlight the Apostle Paul a lot because there's a lot about him in our Bibles. Was it good that they stoned him and tried to kill him? Was it good that they beat him and put him in prison for preaching the gospel? I mean, were those things good? No, but did God work it out for good? Yeah, you bet. Because we have this today because of what God did in his life. History tells us about the martyrs of the faith and what those disciples endured for the cause of Christ. Those that were skinned alive. Those that were crucified or crucified upside down. Those that were drugged to death by horses. I mean, the torture they endured. You can't look at those things that they endured and say that was good. What happened to them was good. But did God work it out for good? Yes, he did. Because we have the testimony of their witness. Eyewitnesses who suffered for the cause of Christ. That testimony, those eyewitnesses that we know this word is true. So God worked it out for good. So not that everything's going to be good, but he'll work all things together for good. Notice this, it's qualified. We know that all things work together for good, but he doesn't say for everyone. He doesn't say for the whole world. He doesn't even say really for every believer, but he does say for those who love him. Those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. My question for us today is, how's your prayer life? And two, do you love God? Now, if you're like me, there's something in your heart that just wants to say yes. Yes, I love God. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous to you. So I can say today that I love God. And you can sit where you are and say, I love God. But I wonder what the testimony of our life says about our love for God. Am I walking with him? Am I keeping his commandments? I don't know about you, but I really want all things to work together for good in my life. I mean, I really want God to be working in bad circumstances, make everything better. Don't you? And I've seen God do that in my life. Have you? Have you seen God take bad circumstances and work it out for the good? Because I have. And I bet you have too. But my responsibility is to love him. My responsibility is to live according to the calling that he's placed on my life. Because he's called me not for me, but he's called me for his purposes. He's called me not for me, but for his glory. So who are those who love God? Who are those who are the called according to his purpose? He's going to lay that out for us in the next couple of verses we're going to look at this afternoon. As we get ready to have a verse of invitation right now, though, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We've got hope for our circumstances. Things aren't always good. I mentioned it a little while ago. Everybody's going through something. And I have no idea what's going on in some of your lives. But everybody has struggles. Financially, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, every other lee that there is. Everything in our lives, our circumstances, inside and outside, we all have struggles. Is that true? I want to give you hope today in your circumstances that God will work all things together for good, but your responsibility is to love him. Your responsibility is to live out his calling in your life. We have this time at the end of the service to give you an opportunity to respond, because maybe right now today you're convicted and you know my prayer life is not what it ought to be. You know what would be a good thing to do right now? Yeah, pray. Pray. Absolutely, it would be a great time to pray. You could pray right where you're standing, or you could come right down here to the altar and you could go to God and say, God, my prayer life isn't what it ought to be. I've neglected communing with you, and I need you to help me to be a man or a woman or a boy or girl of prayer. I want to be a person of prayer. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've got some circumstances that are overwhelming you, and you're having a hard time seeing how God's going to work it out for good. Maybe you need to come to him and pray about that. At the end of the day, it's about trusting him. So if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Number 248.